Corinthians. So if you'll turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, excuse me. It's not because, just because I'm privileged to be your pastor. It really is a privilege to have a pastor. And I do thank God for the privilege that I have to be here and to be your pastor. But the fact that you have a pastor at all, that's a privilege and it's a blessing. And you know, it's one privilege that not everybody in this world has. Isn't that right, church? Not everybody has this privilege. And at the same time, let me connect that to the fact that we get Bible preaching here and that we put a lot of work in to make sure that when we teach the Bible, that it's what the Bible says and it's not my opinion about the Bible. And I want you to be able to follow along in the scriptures and to be able to understand what the Bible says and understand what God is saying to you, because it's His word that matters. And to have a place where you can come and get that type of thing, it's not something that everybody in the world is privileged to have. And if you're a missionary that's in a different part of the world, then you maybe in a better way understand. Being in America, there's a lot of churches here. And that's a blessing to be able to have as many churches in America as we do have. In the world, there's not as much of that. And I think for us as Americans, we forget how privileged we are. We were in Africa last year, and while there, just asking questions about churches, you know, and the people that we were with, in the region where we were, the closest church of any kind that preached about Jesus was 6 hours away. The closest church of any kind was 6 hours drive. And that doesn't mean that it was a gospel preaching church. It just means a church that of any kind that's teaching about Jesus in any way. And so we're privileged. Now today I said that to say, you know, not everybody understands how important it is that you have a pastor. And we live in a culture today that doesn't view the position or the office of the pastor in a high regard. Matter of fact, we live in a world that sees the office of a pastor in low regard. And so Paul is really addressing a mentality that is taken on a deeper and more expanded network in our world today, maybe than even in the society of Paul's day. Christians weren't viewed highly in Paul's day. They were persecuted and killed. But today, it's, you know, the mentality, we're maybe not persecuted or killed, but the mentality of people today in view of pastors really isn't a strong or high regard. And so we're going to talk about that today. And as we do, let's go ahead and get into our text to review, and then I'll have prayer with you, okay? Take a look, if you would, at verse number 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Here's what Paul is doing. He is defending his authority as an apostle. He says, the first question, am I not an apostle? Therefore, the church would have been accusing Paul of taking authority that didn't belong to him. They accused him of that. And Paul is defending himself, which is sad that the man of God has to defend himself, but that's what he has to do here. Now, if you'll pole vault all the way up to verse number 14, look what he says. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should what? Live of the gospel. And so, because the man of God preaches the gospel, he ought to be able to find his living in his work of the ministry. That's what Paul is saying. Now, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And that's the mentality of a pastor. If you paid me nothing, I have to preach. It's in me. It's got to come out. God's called me. And that's what Paul says. So let's pray and we'll have a time in the Word this morning. Father, we do pray your blessings on your Word. I pray you'd help your church to take on the mentality of the biblical regard toward the men of God. I pray that you'll, Lord, please bless Valley Avenue Baptist Church in Jesus' name. Amen. I learned about a game. I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to recall this again. Some of you might remember this as I mentioned this again before, but there was a game that came out in June of 1989. Now, it's not in production. I don't know that it was in production very long when it came out in 1989, but the name of the game is Fleece the Flock. It's the TV evangelist game. That's the title of the game. The subtitle was Signs of the Times board game. You play one of the TV evangelists. Everybody in the game is a TV evangelist who prefers new limos to the Old Testament, it says. You struggle to amass a fortune while you are gripped by intrigue and strategy pressures that keep everyone in suspense. It's a 2-to-8 player game. The game box includes $400 million, devil cards, angel cards, God's will cards, 30 TV stations, 90 tokens for power assets, theme parks, corporate jets, etc. The point of the game is to attempt to bankrupt the competitors and hide sexual offenses. The game comes complete with game cards carrying directions such as a magazine of rival evangelists, penthouse, sales of your magazine, a Playboy card where you pay each other $100,000 to cover up your scandal. And here's what's incredible about this. If you go to Amazon.com, you can actually find an old copy of this game for purchase. The game board has a picture. As I went to Amazon to find out the reality of this, as I found these details in an article, and I found it on Amazon, here's what the game box, the logo on the front of it had. A picture of a pastor holding a bag of money with sheep all around him. That's what was on the front of the game box. And it also said this as a subtitle, an irreverent game for grown-ups. That's what it said. So there's a game called Fleece the Flock. And so pastors aren't looked too highly on today, are they? No. As a result of this downgraded mentality toward the man of God, toward the pastor, people tend not to trust him. And they don't certainly have the mind to take care of the pastor. Already when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, his legitimacy as an apostle was in question. So Paul has to literally defend himself as being a man of God and having the authority to say what he said with the authority that he said it. Listen, when Paul preached in 1 Corinthians or any one of the epistles that Paul preached with, he wasn't always kind with his words, was he? Now, he always said it with the spirit of kindness, but it wasn't always pleasant things that he said. No. So each one in the church then, and particularly here in Corinth, began to magnify the man of God that they liked the best. Remember in chapter 1, and it happens later, it's actually brought up later on in the book of 1 Corinthians, that the church began to say stuff like this. I am of Paul. And another sect or division in the church said, I am of Apollos, which was the pastor of the church in Corinth. Paul was an evangelist or a missionary rather. And so you have Paul, I am of Apollos. So there's another sect or division in the church that said that they were of Apollos. And then you have a group over here who said, oh, but we're not of Paul or of Apollos. We're of Cephas. Now you might remember, Cephas is Peter. And so they were the followers of Peter, the apostle Peter. And then you had another group who didn't follow any man. They just said, we are of Christ. And they were the maybe more arrogant. And they were, you might think, well, those that were of the Christ were of the right group because they were of Christ. You're wrong because their mentality was wrong. They were contributing to the division in the church. They weren't falling into submission in God's standard of following the man of God that God had put in that place. And so the church was all divided up and people were going to follow whoever they were going to follow. And so some in the church then evidently felt that Paul didn't have the authority to teach what he thought, or rather what he taught. They didn't like the message. They were offended at Paul because of the things he was saying. They didn't like him. And so they were accusing him not only of not having authority, but because Paul deals with that in our first verses. We said that, didn't we? We saw that. But they also accused him of fleecing the flock. They accused him of taking advantage of God's people for his own personal financial gain. They accused him of that. And so he has to deal with both issues. He has to explain to the church the legitimacy of his apostleship, and then also explain to the church that he wasn't fleecing the flock. He wasn't taking advantage of the church. And that really it was the responsibility of the church to take care of the man of God, of the pastor. And so Paul preached it, but he lived it, didn't he? He wasn't just a man who said the things that need to be said. He lived the things that he said. He was a preacher, and he was living what he was preaching. And that's when you have a pastor who has the power of God on him. Isn't that right, church? Somebody who doesn't just preach it, but somebody who lives it too. By the way, it shouldn't just be the pastor who does that. It should be every Christian who is a part of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And we all have that responsibility, not just to say that we're a saved believer, but that we're living it. And it manifests itself in our life so that people on the outside will look at our life and say, that person is a Christian. That person loves God. That person is different. It ought to be that way. And Paul was that way. He explained that he was a man with authority and he was no crook because of the way that he lived. And it manifested itself in him. So in chapter 9, Paul confirmed his authority as an apostle. His apostleship was under examination, but they were calling him a crook. So he had to show that as he was being indicted on the one issue of his authority, he was also being indicted as being a crook. So he deals with all of that. Look at verse number 1 again with me, if you would. Paul had a reputable defense. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? That last phrase, that last question in verse 1 is really what Paul is going to expand on, okay? He says, are not ye my work in the Lord? So now he's not talking just about, I saw Jesus, I have been called by him, and pointing back at himself. Now he's saying, aren't you an example of my authority? Look at verse 2. If I be not an apostle to others, yet doubtless am I unto who? You. Well, why is that, Paul? He goes on, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So in other words, you can bring question my authority, but let me ask you this question. How did you hear the gospel? How did you get saved? Who is it the one that brought you the word of God? Who's the one who's declaring the word of God to you? Here's what Paul is saying. You are the seal or the confirmation of my authority. I don't have authority of myself. God has given me authority as an apostle, but you are the seal or the confirmation of that because of your salvation. Because you, through the word of God, have heard from the Holy Spirit and he has worked in you. You see? Now, this is quite amazing how Paul is bringing confirmation of his authority. The word seal here is amazing because it would mark something as genuine, wouldn't it? If you got a letter in Bible times and it had a seal on it, then the seal wasn't broken, then you know whoever wrote you this letter, that it's a genuine letter from them because the seal wasn't broken. Therefore, seal means this is genuine. And Paul says, I have authority to be who I am as far as an apostle because of you, your salvation, what God's done in you. Yep. But he certainly was under investigation. Look at verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. And then he goes on. That word examine here means to investigate. Paul was under investigation, wasn't he? They had a listen, this is a sad reality of what a church can become. But it was true here. Do you think it's never true at Valley, or potentially true at Valley Avenue Baptist Church? No, it's true here and it's potentially true anywhere. They had the magnifying glass out and they were examining Paul, finding fault and pointing it out. He was under attack. And you know, that's no surprise. Paul was under attack in every place he went. Matter of fact, there were several times that Paul was stoned because of the word of God that he preached. So he was under attack. These adversaries were questioning his authority as an apostle, but apparently these adversaries were also accusing him of taking the resources of the church and using it for his own personal gain. Or maybe I could say it this way, taking advantage of the church financially. They accused him of that. So to respond to their claim, he explained through a series of verses, which is what the primary point of our topic today, is that the man of God, who is a true man of God, is worthy of his paycheck. Yeah. Yeah. And so to start off that explanation, he basically gives a series of reasonable questions about general laborers, about anybody who labors is worthy of their hire or their paycheck. Look at verse 4. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, which is Peter? And by the way, Peter was married, and he led about his family in the ministry. Yep, verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? In other words, did they not have the responsibility to nourish and provide for their family? Oh, but you're a pastor. You're in the ministry. Therefore, you've got to figure out a different way to take care of your family. This is what Paul is saying here. Should they not have the ability to serve in the ministry at the same time still be able to lead about their family and take care of their family and provide for their family financially? Listen to his next question, verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? So now he brings up a soldier, doesn't he? This is an analogy. He's talking about a soldier who would go to war. He's asking this question. A soldier who is going to war, he would not have to go to war, fight for an army, but then have to work a night shift at the store or somewhere to pay for his groceries. Would a soldier have to do that? No. The point is, a soldier who is in warfare is worthy of his hire to receive of the spoil or of the military that he's fighting for, the force that he's fighting for. He shouldn't have to work a night shift to put groceries on the table. Verse 7 again, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? So now he speaks of a farmer. This is another analogy. He says a farmer deserves to eat of his crop, doesn't he? Verse 7, the last question. Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? So now he speaks of a shepherd who deserves to eat of the milk of his flock. And the implication here is a laborer is worthy of his paycheck or of his hire. Now verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? So now here's what Paul is doing. Because his accusers apparently were very staunch and strict and bullheaded. And I can't believe that people would be that way. There's none of you that are that way. I know it's true. But here they are. They're bullheaded. And so here's what Paul is saying. Oh, and you don't think that I have the authority to be a man of God who speaks the truth of God as an apostle? Let me bring the point that I'm trying to make up out of the Old Testament, and you try to argue with the law of God now. So now he brings another level of authority to his argument, doesn't he? Because he brings up the law of God from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. Listen to what it says. Let's read verse 9, and then I'll read to you what Deuteronomy says. Verse 9 of our text. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Okay, stop right there. He's directly quoting from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, if you're taking notes. Listen to what that verse says. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. It's like a direct quote. What does it mean? When the ox, this is the law of Moses, when a farmer is plowing the field and the ox is pulling the plow, the ox is doing the heavy labor, isn't he? Can you pull the plow on your own? I don't think so. So the ox is doing the heavy labor. So here's what Moses, yea, God, is telling the farmer, don't put something over the mouth of your ox. As he is doing the work, allow him to eat of his labor. You see? Now, Paul brings up a very legitimate question. When God, through Moses, wrote the law, Deuteronomy, that's the book of the law, by the way. When God, through Moses, wrote the law, did God just care that much about oxen? Did God write that, Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, just because he cares so much about oxen? Look at verse number 10 of our, or rather, the next part of verse 9 of our text. The last question of verse 9. Doth God take care for oxen? Did God write that in Deuteronomy because he just cares so much for the oxen? Look at verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. So Paul verified that God wrote this, not for the sake of the oxen, but for the sake of the man of God who's laboring and preaching the word, who puts his heart in his labor. He ought to be able to eat of his labor. That's the point that Paul is making. Many, apparently, the ones who were bringing accusations, examination against Paul and against the pastor of the church, didn't feel that the pastor was worthy of his paycheck. So that's why Paul is addressing this. They indicted him. Verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Verse 12. Just that first question in verse 12. We'll deal with the last part of verse 12 later. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? So Paul now asks the church, if other workers like the farmer, like, you know, like the shepherd, like the soldier, if they receive the paycheck for their labor, and it just makes sense that they would, and then brings the law of God into it by the oxen, was Paul and Barnabas somehow exempt, or the man of God, the pastor, somehow exempt from this right? This is the question he's asking. So Paul reasoned that the man of God deserved it. Now the obvious next question he's going to deal with in verse 13. Don't read it yet, but here's the obvious next question. Some of you might be wondering. Okay, so he's made a valid point. The pastor does deserve to eat of his labor. But how does he get paid? Where does the money come from? You know? Well, here's where it comes from. The sparrow flies in. A whole flock of them. And they all have $100 bills. And they just drop it in the backyard over here every month or so. Wouldn't that be nice? That's not how the money comes in. You got it. It comes from you. It comes from the tithes of God's people. But listen, I'm not just throwing this out here. This is exactly what Paul says next. Look at verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister, by the way, that's the pastor, about holy things live of the things of the temple? That would be the tithes of God's people. Verse 13, the last question, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? So in Bible times, the priest would live off of the offerings. Now for the Jews, they didn't give offering in the same manner as they do today in Old Testament times. They would actually bring five different kinds of offerings to the temple. And then they would tithe off of each one of these. And then the tithes would come into the temple. And the priest would literally live off of the tithes of God's people. That was how he lived. That was how he paid the bills, if you would. Not just the building, but his own personal life. Verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, this breaks my heart for people and churches who don't understand the truth and the power of that verse. Now, it goes both ways, okay? I'm going to preach both ways. Sometimes it's the pastor who decides, well, I'm just going to get a job, like another full-time job, doing something outside of the church so that I can pay for groceries and the light bill and the house bill and all that stuff, you know? And so there's a lot of men who do that. I want you to know that that's not God's plan for the man of God. It's not. And I don't say this to, if they were here, I would say it because it's exactly what Paul is saying here, okay? There's nothing wrong with a man who has to do things at times to make ends meet. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we got to provide, you know? We got to pay a bill, we got to take care of our family, we got to do it. We just got to do it. But it's not God's plan that he would remain in that state, you see? And so the pastor sometimes is at fault because he won't teach this and he won't make it a priority in the ministry. Now listen, when a man of God who has to work a full-time job outside of the church, here's what you have. You have a man of God who is not able to be the man of God that he needs to be for the church. It just cannot be. It cannot be. I'm telling you, I often wonder how guys even do it. With how much study I put in all my sermons, I'm like, mercy. How do guys even come up here and say anything behind the pulpit working another full-time job? And I understand at times it has to be that way, but it shouldn't be that we would remain content with that. This is God's plan. But then sometimes it's the fault on the other side, isn't it? It's not really the pastor who doesn't want to receive and go full-time and be the man of God full-time in a ministry. It's that God's people won't take care of him. They won't step up to the plate. They won't find it as their responsibility to take care of their man of God that God has brought to them. It has to be personal. And sometimes churches won't let it be personal. So it goes both ways. But it ought not be that way. A man who is ordained, it is ordained of the Lord, that a guy who preaches the gospel, he ought to live by the gospel. But the problem is they didn't want to do that. And they were bringing accusations against Paul. They were bringing him under examination. So how would they know that Paul wasn't using the church? Oh man, this is so powerful. Look at verse number 12 again. Paul proves he wasn't a crook. Now verse 12, look at the first part of it. It says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? So in other words, again he's saying, isn't the man of God worthy of his paycheck? And the obvious answer is, yes he is. But look at Paul here. Nevertheless, that's a key because that's a marked contrast, doesn't it? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So he was saying that as the man of God, he was worthy of his pay, but Paul preached for nothing. No, time out. What do you mean he preached for nothing? No, here's what I mean by that. Paul wasn't taking advantage of the church. He was willing to come and do whatever was necessary to preach, and he wasn't requiring any pay. Now, the church was there were churches like Thessalonica and other churches, Philippi, that were sending him love offerings, and we remember that, don't we? In Philippi, they were sending him love offerings because he had great need, and Paul was in poverty, you know. And he says, "I preach for nothing." And so, man, how sickening is that, that they would bring Paul under examination? Oh, you're just taking advantage of the church. Well, wait, time out. I haven't even received any pay, required any pay for what I do. Oh, man, that's a good testimony. Look at verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know what no one could say Paul was motivated by? No one could say Paul was motivated by money. Nobody. Brother Marshall in St. Joe, I was talking to him about this, and he says, this is what it means, that you couldn't pay me enough to do that, to do this. And he's joking, of course. But I want you to think about this for a minute, okay? I could talk about myself, because when Melissa and I came here, there just wasn't a whole lot of offerings coming in, okay? That's just the reality of it. Miss Marilyn, she was the only one. But he's not in here, so let's talk about Brother Chad. Is that okay? Brother Chad turned down a full scholarship to ASU, Arizona State University, full ride. They paid his room and board. And it was an academic scholarship. 100% completely paid for. We're talking about over a $100,000 scholarship, over, at least. And God called him into the ministry. He completed 1 year of college at ASU. That summer, between his first freshman year of ASU and his going into his second year, he went to church camp as a counselor, and God called him into the ministry to be a pastor. And that summer, Brother Chad got online to ASU website, and he said it was one of the hardest things he's ever done, is he canceled his full scholarship to go to Bible college. 5 minutes later, the dean of students of Arizona State University called him on the phone and said, are you sure you want to do this? Now, you know you can come back if within 3 years you can get your full scholarship back. 3 years. Yeah. He left. He went to Bible college. Paid for every penny of it. Zero scholarship. Well, he did get scholarship later because he became, what's that called? He was an RA, resident assistant. He was the head RA over the whole college. So, you know, he got a scholarship and ended up that way anyway. So he went to school. Then, you know, we had him come his junior year. Remember that, church? He came and served with us for a summer. And we gave him, humbly gave him some money for coming. And then he came back. The next summer, shockingly, after he graduated, we thought, man, what are you doing? I wasn't thinking that. I was thinking, praise the Lord, you know. And God did that in him. And he came back. And we took care of him for a summer, didn't we? But then, like, that money was gone. And he's getting married. He got married this year. And we can't give him anything. We can't, as a church, support him. We can't yet, church, support me. I'm still supported by outside ministry. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything that we can point at in Brother Chad's life that says that he came to Fall City for the money? Why in the world is he giving his life to this place? You have no idea what he does behind the scenes. And if he was in here, he'd be totally embarrassed. You have no idea how much work he does and how much he's committed himself. Now, here's what my point is. Is there anybody that's more worthy of a paycheck than him? No, he's worthy. You see? Because he's not here for a paycheck. But look what God has done. And he's worthy. He's worthy. Now, Melissa and I, in a sense, have done similar. In not the same manner, but Paul's point is this. How can you tell that a man of God is worthy? Well, in a way, you can tell. Because he's not preaching for a paycheck. Paul said, listen, I don't get anything. But woe is me if I preach not the gospel. It's in me. I have to preach it. I have to. It's got to come out of me. So if you don't pay me anything, I'm not going anywhere. So sorry. Here I am. I'll get a job if I have to. Sermons probably won't be that good. But we'll make it happen. But here's what Paul is saying. Ultimately, here's what he's saying. The man of God is worthy. Therefore, church, allow it to be a heart in you to take care of your pastor. Just take care of him. So how do you do that? How can you do that? Well, if you don't tithe, you should do that. Because if you're not tithing, then you're not doing your part in taking care of the ministry of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Listen, this isn't my plan. God ordained this. So if you had a totally different pastor, the message is still the same, to tithe. And so if you're not doing that, that's the step that you can take to contribute to taking care of your pastor. And you know what? It ought to be in you, shouldn't it? You should say something like, praise the Lord that we have the privilege to be able to give, to take care of the ministry here. It ought to do something in you to say, this is an exciting, that we get to be involved with this, you know? So first of all, that. Also be involved with ministry. Be involved with outreach. Be involved with, you know, the ministries of the church. By the way, feel free to come by my office. I have bulletin boards in my office now. They're real neat, and I got all the ministries of our church on the boards, plus all the people that are involved with all of those ministries. So it could be that your name is on the board. And there's 17 ministries at our church. Some of them we haven't launched yet, right? But you know, there's a lot of opportunity for you to serve here. And one way you can take care of the ministry and take care of your pastor, it's not always just financial. Listen, I would do this for nothing. I want you to know that. However, you can be involved by just in this process by being involved with ministry. And so certainly get involved. Be at meetings, men. We're going to have men's breakfast once a month. And at these meetings, we're going to talk about finances of the church. And it's only in those meetings, men, that I'm going to talk about my personal finances. I'm not going to talk about my personal finances church-wide. And I have always been I'm not always been totally comfortable talking about my personal finances, but I've been under conviction about it. That the men, that you need to know about our personal finances, you know? And so we'll talk about those things, but be there and be involved, you know, in those particular things. And God can use you in these ways. Commit yourself. Take care of the man of God. Take care of him. Let it be something that isn't, listen, this isn't always an easy sermon for a pastor to preach, okay? And we're just preaching through 1 Corinthians. I'm not pulling this out of the hat, okay? I'm not preaching this because I feel like we need to deal with this. But listen, as God brings it up, we're going to deal with it. And so let's deal with it this morning. Make a decision that whether you're a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church or you're a member of a different church where God leads you to be, I want you to be where God wants you to be. That wherever you are, that this is your mentality. I want to take care of the pastor in whatever way I can. I want to take care of the pastor. I want to take care of the ministry. I want to do my part in the ministry here that God can take this ministry and go forward. So whatever it is that God leads and works in your heart about, let God deal with you. Let God work in you and make you into the man of, or rather into the Christian that God wants you to be. I had a lot of illustrations and a lot of all kinds of stuff, but I think we can stop and just let it be right here. End with this. Let me go ahead and end with this. I do have one thing I want to tell you. Whenever I was an assistant, I was a second year, and this will be real short, okay? So let me have your attention. I was a second year of Bible college in Oklahoma City. I was raised in Oklahoma, so I'm from there. And so the church I went to in Newcastle, Oklahoma, the pastor of the church was my pastor. He baptized me. His name is Brother J.T. Pendergraft. He's like a mentor. He's like a father figure to me, okay, in the Lord. And so I loved him. And I'll never forget a men's breakfast that we had one day whenever there was like 30 men. So the church was really growing, and it was really awesome, you know. And so we had breakfast, which was always good, ton of food. And, you know, we did that, and I'll never forget, the meeting began, Brother Pendergraft, all the tables were in a line, if you can imagine a line, and all the men sort of around the tables. Brother Pendergraft was at the end, and he had his podium, and I was sitting there, and I remember going through the meeting. He talked about finances, and the finance of the church, and all these things, and one of our deacons stood up, and he says, men, the finances of the church is doing really well, and the Lord has really blessed this church, and I think we should give our pastor a raise. Brother Pendergraf was at the end of the table. He kind of had his head down, you know, like, you know, humble. But it was suggested. And I'll never forget, a few men agreed, and I, of course, was in agreement. And then there was a couple men on the other side of the table. They stood up, and they said, well, I don't think we should. And it turned into an argument right there. And I'll never forget that, thinking to myself, you know, really, it's not about the money, is it? It's about taking care of the man of God. And what a genuine thing to say, let's do this. If we have the ability, let's do this. And then to have some that said, and one of the things I remember, and I don't remember all the things that were said, it's kind of a sore spot, a scar in my life, but I remember one of the things that was said was that he was making more money than they were. And they didn't like that. So, and I thought, you know, it's not, again, it's not about the money, but shouldn't our mentality be different than that? That we would say, you know what, I'm not going to let this get in the way of what God wants to do at this church. Amen. Father, we love you this morning, and we thank you for your word. And sometimes, Lord, as you know, it's not always easy to do a message like this, that it would come across wrong. I don't want that. And I pray that through the power of the Spirit, you would apply these things to the hearts of your people this morning, that they would see that this message is from you. It's not a message with any kind of an agenda, not trying to build any kind of a salary, but Lord, you're taking good care of us, and we praise you for that. And we pray that you'll bless Valley Avenue Baptist Church as you begin to change our hearts. And we'll give you glory for that in Jesus' holy name. Amen.